everybody's favorite, right? Well, I make it my business to build up the babies, so I don't disagree with babies too often, but I have to say that anything with pineapple is delicious. Am I in the right house?
Yes.
Absolutely, positively, anything with pineapple is sign me up. That might be the one time. So I want to, if y'all don't mind, I want to get to it this morning. Is that all right? I had a dear friend of mine invite my wife and I over for dinner, and he said dinner was going to be ready at 6. So we came. This was the Saturday before last, and I don't think we actually start eating till 7:30. And he's a friend of mine, so we can like have real conversation. I'm like, dude, don't invite me to the dinner that start at 6 and serve at 7:30. I need to know when we actually are going to eat, because I show up hungry. I don't know about you. And so this morning, as I was making the drive from Des Moines here, God wanted me to tell you that this is a season in life that we're going to need to show up hungry. And I want you to sit with that for a minute, because what happens to us sometimes in life is we just settle in and we get a little too comfortable, a little too satisfied. And for some of us, we've had the benefit of being spiritually nourished very well for many years. And truth be told, it's easy for us to get comfortable. And so I started that by sharing something silly but serious. God is going to challenge you in this season to show up hungry. And I don't know what you need to do to create more of a spiritual appetite, but God wants you to. And I invite you this morning to sit with that. God, what is it that I need to do? Not my neighbor, not my pastor, not my brother, not my boo. God, what is it that I need to do to stir up more of a spiritual appetite? Mm-hmm. Father God, here we are this morning. I am honored and privileged, Father God, to be the vessel that you have so chosen, Father God, to share this word this morning. I thank you for this house, Father God. I'm so incredibly blessed every time I walk in this space. There's such an authenticity in this house, Father God. We so need that in the body of Christ. With everything that we contend with in the world, we need to come into houses of worship and experience authenticity. I thank you, Father God, for everything that you're in the midst of doing, everything that you've already done. And I ask, Father God, that you, like only you can, you would anoint this word. You would set this word ablaze in our hearts, in our minds, and more importantly, Father God, in our spirits. We thank you and we love you in Jesus' precious and holy name. Everybody that agreed with that prayer said,
amen.
Well, you all know, as custom, before I get to the meal, I'd like some appetizers. And so I want to give us a few appetizers before we get to it this morning. The first thing I want to tell us is that the illiterate of the 21st century will not be those who cannot read or write, but those who cannot learn, unlearn, and relearn. I want to say it to you again. This is not from me. This is from one Alvin Toffler, and he says, the illiterate of the 21st century will not be those who cannot read or write, but rather those who cannot learn, unlearn, and relearn. And I ask you this morning to consider, what is it in this season that God wants you to unlearn? As I've come of age, I've come to understand that the unlearning part can actually be even more difficult than the learning. Mm-hmm. And I don't know if anybody beside me noticed, but we're in the midst of a political season, yes? Anybody beside me notice? And God reminded me of something in my prayer the other day. He said, I want you to be reminded, son, that I am neither Democratic nor Republican, nor am I North American. And we have this thing that we do in the body of Christ that we get so attached to things, be it patriotism or a party or a particular candidate. And God says that he transcends all of that. And God is asking us to unlearn some of the idols that we've created, even in the body of Christ. Mm-hmm. Can I give you the second appetizer? The enemy uses friction to create trouble, but oftentimes God uses friction to create traction. I want you to hear that. The enemy oftentimes uses friction to create trouble, but God uses friction to create traction. And we have this tendency that every time friction shows up, we go to rebuking something or stuff. And I can't tell you how many times God has actually used friction in my life to create traction, to create growth. And so whenever, you know, you find yourself when you're going through things, and we all do, sometimes it's more intense than others, but we're always becoming and going through. We're always in this human experience. That's just a part of the process. But I want you to not be so quick to rebuke the friction, but ask God, God, what is it in this friction that you're trying to use to help me grow, to help create some traction and forward movement in my life? I have two more for you. Is that okay? We spend years of our lives in buildings never actually knowing the architect. I want you for a moment to think of all of the various buildings that you frequent. Perhaps your workspace, all of the various places that you may frequent in the community, be it the gym or the store or the bank or all of the various businesses that we frequent. Can I tell you, probably 90% of the buildings that I occupy, I have no idea who the architect is. And I say that because God wants us to know that it's possible to spend a lot of time in buildings of worship, never truly knowing personally and intimately the architect of the building. And God literally in this season is inviting us to fall in love with Jesus again. I'm not talking about religious stuff. I'm not talking about church stuff. I'm talking about a personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. A part of my testimony, beloved, it actually caused a lot of friction in the early part of my walk. But a part of my testimony is I actually came to Christ before I ever start going to church. And that's not a lot of people's story. I'm not saying it's good or bad. It was just my story. I was in the world with no intentions of coming to Christ or anybody's church. And I began to end the world in sin, having a whole lot of fun, by the way. I began to have encounters that would ultimately lead me to Christ. And it was having a collision with Christ that actually led me to worship because I wanted to get to know Christ better. I'm saying that to say this to you. Let not your relationship with Christ be dependent on this church or any other church. It's important, beloved, that we have a healthy, vibrant relationship with the Lord for ourselves. And the last appetizer I'll give you before we get to it is the kingdom is not performative. It's transformative. And I need you to hear that, beloved, because what happens in the culture is the culture has a way of making all of us feel like we always have to perform. Like we always have to be on and do it right and do it our best. And we even instill this in our children whenever they get ready to go somewhere. One of the things we say is, now behave, now act right, act like you got some sense. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. Because we ought to. But what happens is we end up developing this thing where we find ourselves performing. And we can bring that spirit even into our relationship with the Lord. And one of the most liberating things that God told me years ago is, son, here, you don't have to perform. You just get to be who you are and meet me wholeheartedly, open-heartedly, and I am going to bring about transformation here. Truth be told, some of us are struggling even now because we're kind of carrying the weight of performance. Men, there's something that we've been conditioned to do by society, and it's very toxic spiritually. We've been conditioned, men, and not just men, but we've been conditioned by society to always put on as if we're okay. And years ago, going through a divorce, going through a bankruptcy, just going through, anybody ever been through before? We didn't all been through something. God asked me this question. He said, son, would you rather be miserable or would you rather be vulnerable? And can I tell you what my honest answer to God was? I said, Daddy, neither. That was my honest answer. I don't mind being vulnerable, but I needed to be really vulnerable to get the healing that I needed in that season. And I didn't want to be that vulnerable. And so I was miserable. And I say to you that we don't have to perform. It's actually okay to not be okay in the kingdom, because we have a king who is a loving caretaker and who will really come alongside and gird us and build us up and love us through. And so if, truth be told, this morning you're in a space where you're not okay, I hope that you find the courage in the coming days to find someone that you can really confide and trust in and begin to open that conversation up. Somebody say amen. I want to speak this morning from the thought, the well within. Say this with me. Say the well within. So this morning, I want to start with Proverbs chapter 20, looking at verse 5. Proverbs chapter 20, looking at verse 5. If you're still old-fashioned like me and you bring one of these, I want you to open it up. If not, you have a device, go on your device. Proverbs chapter 20, looking at verse 5. I'm going to give you several versions of this because I want this particular word. We're talking about the well within. I want this particular word to settle in our hearts and spirits. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 5, it says, out of the New American Standard Version, it says, a plan in the heart of a person is like deep water, but a person of understanding draws it out. Same verse out of the NIV, it says, the purposes of a person's heart are deep waters, but one who has insight draws them out. The same exact scripture now in the Message Bible says, knowing what is right is like deep water in the heart. A wise person draws from the well within. Thus our title, The Well Within. I want us to understand, beloved, that a well now, it speaks to a deep hole filled with water or oil. In the natural, a well speaks to a deep hole filled with water or oil. And I want us to understand as we talk about this morning, really considering the true condition of our hearts, I want to invite you to consider the areas in your life this morning that perhaps you're operating in shallow waters. And I want you to be candid with yourself concerning the shallow waters. What I've learned as I've come of age in Christ and in life, I can be thriving in one area of my life yet struggling in another. Or be doing really good in one area of my life yet not so good in this area. I was recently in a space and God kept talking to me in this space about judgment, judgment, judgment. And if I can be totally candid with you, I began to consider in the space, God, where is this judgmental stuff coming from? And if I can be totally candid, I began looking around. And I found a few folks that I'm like, okay, I can see where that judgment is coming from. But it kept getting stronger and stronger. Finally, it dawned upon me that what God was saying is, son, there's some people in this space that you're operating in judgment in. And God told me years ago, he said, you can't effectively love and serve someone that you've judged. Your judgment becomes a barrier to my ability to flow through you to really connect with them. I was in a space while operating in a level of judgment. Am I the only one? Mm-hmm. We don't like to raise our hand for that, but we deal with this as human beings. All of us do. And so this morning, I don't want this to be an external message. I don't want this to be one where you hear the message and you think about your boo or your kids or your boss or your pastor or whoever else. I want you to hear this particular word, and I want you to go introspective. I want this to be internal. I want the question, what is the true condition of your heart? I want you to have that honest conversation, that honest dialogue between you and God. So when we talk about the heart of a person, I want us to understand in context, biblically, what heart actually speaks to. In the natural, when we think of heart, we think of kind of the bed of our emotions. The place of our compassion, right? And I have a brother who I absolutely love, one of the very closest people to me on the planet. And he always says that, Tommy, the difference between you and us, this is what Vernon always says to me, is he said, you actually get caught up too much in your heart, and I pay more attention to my head. Now, my wife wouldn't necessarily agree with Vernon's statement. But that's what Vernon says. Vernon is a military guy, been in the military for nearly 35 years, 23 of which was active duty, 3 tours, all of which he came out whole, spirit, mind, and body on the other side. But Vernon has lived a life where he operates in logistics and in practicality. And so this is the way he's wired. But I'm not just talking about that emotional, compassionate element that we all hopefully can tap into as human beings. Biblically speaking, when we think of the heart, I want us to understand that biblically speaking, the heart refers to the seat of life. The heart is the primary generator. The heart is the command center, beloved. The heart actually speaks to one's mind, spirit, and one's entire emotional nature or emotional being. What I want you to understand is in the spirit, the heart is the whole thing. It speaks of all of those components. We tend to flesh and parse them out. But biblically speaking, the heart speaks to all of it, which is why then it makes so much sense that it says in Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard what? Your heart. For everything you do flows from it. My beloved mother transitioned onto glory 3 years ago, and many years prior to her transition, She had a series of heart attacks. And having had this series of heart attacks, she ultimately had to go to Iowa City and spend some time there. And what ultimately happened was Mama lived the rest of her life having really to be very mindful of her heart condition. And there was all kinds of questions of, is there a blockage there? And should she get the procedure? Mama said, I ain't getting no procedure. Right? Should she get the procedure or not? But there was always this conversation. And so for those years, I remember thinking so vividly, and God began to talk to me so vividly about how what happens to us as believers, as sons and daughters, is things get congested in our hearts spiritually. There's blockages that occur in our hearts spiritually, and it's so destructive to our relationship, ultimately with Daddy God, but oftentimes even with each other, and then sometimes even with ourselves. We begin to see ourselves as less than. And so I invite you, beloved, to consider areas in your life that perhaps you're operating in shallow waters. And I want to be specific when I speak to this. When I'm talking about shallow waters, I want you to consider anything and everything that lacks depth, that lacks discernment, that lacks discipline, and that lacks development. Let me give you those again. When I'm talking about areas of lack in our lives, I want us to consider anything and everything that lacks depth, that lacks discernment, that lacks discipline, and that lacks development. Talking to a dear friend of mine recently, and he said to me, he said, hey man, you ever heard the phrase that my picker is broke? I said, yeah, bro, I didn't heard that more than once. Anybody else ever heard that? Right? Anybody ever felt like something going on with their own picker? And here's the thing. When I said that, we immediately thought of people, partners, spouses. But as human beings, all of our picker can be a little off at times. It just depends on what we're talking about picking, if we're being honest. And he was talking about his relationship because he's been through some. And that's what he was referring to. But God began to show me how there are elements in all of our lives where our discernment is not quite as sharp as it should be. Am I right about that? God began to show me how there's areas in all of our life where, truth be told, our discipline is not what it should be or perhaps what it could be. For years, I've developed a great discipline to get to the gym. And I have two memberships. And as a general practice, I typically do 60 minutes of cardio a day as a general practice. I've developed this discipline. It's taken me years to get there. But ask me how I do when it comes to laying my butt down and going to sleep. I'm terrible at it. It's an area where God is saying, son, and all that I've developed in you, you still don't know how to be still, dude. Anybody beside me struggle with just being still? Like, I can be anything but still. God, don't make me be still. Can I move? Can I walk? Can I jog? Can I go serve somebody? God, don't make me just sit and be still. But sometimes there's a level of development that requires stillness in us. Mentally and emotionally and spiritually, and yes, painfully so physically. So on one area, I've developed some real good habits in terms of typically what I tend to eat and typically the level of exercise, but in terms of rest and how important is rest to the human experience. I knew my wife was really getting to know me when she got to a point where she would just look at me sometimes and say, if you don't go lay down somewhere. Ain't no baby, what's wrong? I need to pray. Come here. No, no. If you don't go lay yourself down somewhere, dude, that's what's wrong with you. Go lay down. As an adult, sometimes somebody need to tell us, take your butt somewhere and lay down. I am yet in this station of life learning to develop the discipline of being still. You know what I'm really good at being still? When I'm driving during road trips. I told my daughter that. She was giving me the stank face the whole time. Like, I said, girl, what you looking at? She said, Dad, you ain't got no choice when you driving. What you gonna do, get out and walk on the highway? You, that don't count. I invite you to examine your heart, your life, and answer that question. Where do you lack depth at? Where do you lack discernment at? Where do you lack discipline at? And where do you lack development at? And ask God to help you in these particular areas. I want us to understand that oftentimes when we're operating in the shallow, shallow stimulates our senses. Shallow really has a way of stimulating our senses. Shallow makes us like feel good temporarily. Can I tell you what the deep stimulates? The deep stimulates our soul. It's a different level of stimulation. It's a different level of fulfillment. And I'm not saying sometimes that in operating in the deep, because there, God in an amazing way can also stimulate our senses, but that's not the reason why we worship and praise and give and serve. All of that stuff feels good, but that's not the reason why we do it. It has to be deeper than that for us. So in short order, there's four particular areas that I want us to consider as we examine the true condition of our hearts. Remember, biblically speaking, the heart now, it speaks to the seat of life, the primary generator, the command center. It speaks to one's mind, spirit, and entire emotional nature and or being. It's the whole thing. So I want us to, for a moment, to consider these four particular areas: our heads, our hearts, our habits, and yes, I said it on a Sunday morning, our hormones. Y'all can act quiet if you don't want to, if you want to. I want us for a moment this morning to walk through these four particular things that God wants us to really consider. Where do we lack depth, discernment, discipline, and development concerning our heads, our hearts, our habits, and our hormones? I want you to go with me to Philippians chapter 2. And I'm going to look here at verse 5, very familiar text here. I'm just going to read verses 5 through 8. We're talking about now shallow spaces, perhaps as it relates to our head, our thinking, our mind. It says here, Philippians 2, verse 5 through 8, you must have the same attitude that Jesus had. Can I be honest with you, beloved? I don't always have the attitude of Jesus. Am I the only one? Y'all real quiet right there, but I might be in your business. That by itself lets me know that I operate in some shallow spaces sometimes, because I have any mind but not Christ all the time, if I'm being candid. So it says here, you must have the same attitude that Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a servant and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in God He humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. This is something that is so profound to me. And can I tell you something? I struggled with this early in my walk. It actually, in some ways, became a sticking point in terms of my willingness to receive the call to minister. Because candidly, when I read this scripture, it tells us plainly that Jesus made himself of no reputation. Jesus wasn't out there trying to be seen. He wasn't out trying to get likes and shares. Y'all ain't talking to me. He wasn't trying to get likes and shares and all of this stuff that we're into. And it seemed like in every direction I looked to, it just seemed like ministers was into that. And so I struggled for years, like, wait a minute, that's not the spirit of this. And so it is very important that we understand that when it talks about us having this same attitude of Jesus, it's really speaking to our willingness to serve in obedience and not for ourselves, not for our own attention, not for our own gain, but to really serve for him. And there's this thing in us as human beings that sometimes we want to be recognized. We want to be applauded. We want to be appreciated. Years ago, I was working at a program called PACE. It was established for young people that in some way, shape, or form, their lives had intersected with the law. And some of them had juvenile court officers, and they had a lot of services in their home, and there was a lot happening. And what they would do is annually, they would actually select their favorite worker. And this one particular year, why did they select Tommy Ross as their favorite worker? And I tell you, I was so proud to be selected as the favorite. And so they make the selection. They have this big ceremony. You come up, and about a month later, this young lady says to me, she's sitting and she's crying, and I go to try to talk to her. And this is somebody that I used to be able to talk to a lot, but this particular day, she really wouldn't talk to me. And so I said, dear, what's going on? And I sat down. I said, sweetheart, we normally can talk. How come we can't talk? And you know what she said to me? Broke my heart, but it was true. She said, you didn't start acting like everybody else since you won that dumb award. I said, what you mean? She said, you always had time for me. How come the last few weeks, every time I come to you, seem like you don't have time? The baby was 13 years old. I was like, Lord, have I started acting funny? We have this thing, and the reality is that so checked my spirit. I needed to understand, listen, it feels good to be acknowledged for your service, but that's not the reason we serve. I'm not telling you don't acknowledge and don't appreciate each other. I'm just telling you don't get addicted to the acknowledgement and the appreciation. It comes from him. I want us to examine our hearts. You know, I heard it said years ago that really what an attitude is truly just our thought life turned inside out. Listen to that. An attitude is our thought life turned inside out. And I believe that because sometimes you can look at somebody and tell when they're in a stank place in their attitude. My mama had that skill perfected. When we used to get grounded, the first thing she would say is, ooh, this used to be, ooh, this, young people, y'all understand nothing about this punishment right here. The first thing mama used to say is, when you get your attitude together, I'll tell you what your consequence is. Mama, can you just give me my consequence right now? I figured the attitude thing out later. No. You're going to get your attitude together before the clock even starts. And she took her time. She'd just be watching you. Sunday pass, Monday pass, Tuesday pass. Mama, I acted a fool on Sunday morning. Mama, it's Wednesday morning. Can you go and give me this consequence, please? But oftentimes she wouldn't ask the question. She would just look at you. But here was the thing that, truth be told, Mama could see in us where our attitude was truthfully. And when we got to a place where we were really starting to consider or reconsider, she said, okay now, daughter, okay now, son, let's talk about it. Now you're going to be grounded for a week. Mama, I've already been in the house for 4 days before we... 7 plus 4, Mama, this is actually 11-day punishment. Your math ain't quite mathing, ma'am. But I want you to understand, though, that God considers our attitude, and we do so good sometimes. Some of us don't do good at... My wife, she has a way of... She wears her truth. And the vast majority of the time, that's just fine. But there are places where I'm like, baby, fix your face. You ever had somebody tell you to fix your face? Perhaps you've needed to. You ever had to tell somebody else to fix the face? Because sometimes it ain't time for all of that. It's a time and a place for that, right? More importantly than fixing our face, God wants us to fix our attitude. When we speak about our hearts, I've already walked through what that means biblically speaking. I want to give you something else to consider. We know how the external temperature in a space totally impacts how we experience that environment. Let's do a little test run here. The external temperature in a space totally impacts how we experience an environment. If right now in this space you're a little bit cold or you're on the colder side, wave at me. Okay? All right? If right now you're on the hotter side in this space, wave at me. Me and you, brother. I stay hot. If you're somewhere in the middle where you're reasonably comfortable, wave at me. See, the external temperature all has a direct impact on how we experience an environment. That's simple math. We understand that. But can I tell you something sometimes? Something that we fail to understand about our heart is our heart actually sets our internal temperature. And our internal temperature has the direct correlation to how people experience us. Hear this. Our internal temperature, the condition of our heart, has a direct correlation to how people experience us. You ever had somebody smile and look like everything is okay, but you knew better? It's not that they weren't trying to give you the smiley, everything is okay face, but you sense the internal temperature. And what God wants us to do is to learn how to literally develop the discipline and the integrity, yet the authenticity needed to regulate our internal temperature. I'm not going to tell my wife I'm okay if I'm not. This whole notion that as a man, I got to always be strong. And no, God told me you're going to either be vulnerable or miserable. I said, God, I'll be vulnerable. Baby, I'm really not okay right now. And maybe now's not the time to talk about it, but you asked me an honest question, that's an honest answer. Sweetheart, let's talk about it later. Do you know how healthy that is? Now, my wife is wired in a way that, well, you said it right now, so we're going to talk right now. And then we got to navigate that thing, because she ain't waiting on nothing. You said something wrong right now? Let's talk right now. How healthy would it be for us to really stop trying to put on all of this external stuff and really begin to do the work needed to regulate our internal temperature, to really get honest about the condition of our hearts? Somebody say habits. Give me about 5 minutes and I'm wrapping up. Habits. Yes. So what happens now in the supernatural, in the spiritual, Jesus is our greatest mirror. Not our parents, not our pastor, not our human heroes. And thank God for all of them and many, many more, right? We need that tangible, right? But ultimately, our greatest mirror in the supernatural is Jesus. That's who we're to look to and who we're aspiring to align our lives to, our character to, our nature to, right? Can I tell you in the natural what our greatest mirror is? Beloved, it's our habits. Our habits really tell us this is where we are. Notice I didn't say our habits tell us who we are. Because sometimes we develop habits that aren't truly reflective of who we are. Somebody say amen. Amen. But our habits do tell us where we are. And so if you really want to gauge where are you in terms of areas of depth and discernment and discipline and development, look no further, beloved, than your habits. Because your habits are going to really give you a true picture of this is where you are right now. Here's an area of lack. And I don't know why church folks get a little squeamish when I say anything about hormones. Why we act funny when we talk about something that God created? I'll tell you a quick story. Years ago, a dear friend of mine and I, Pastor Daniel Nguyen, we were both ministering to youth, and we were in this series, and we were challenging the young people to really learn the principles that God has set forth concerning sex. And we were having this conversation, and there were a lot of young people, and they were coming up privately, and they were saying, hey, here's a struggle. This is what's going on. And as a young person, I was sexualized very young. And so I lived a life where God ultimately restored and grew me through some things. But I can identify when folks struggle in this particular area, because that was a good part of the early part of my life. And some folks act like they don't understand what it is to struggle. I understand, because I lived it. So this young person comes up and he says, face full of tears, so sincere. He said, Tommy, will you pray with me? I said, of course, young man, I'll pray with you. He said, pray that God will kill my hormones. I said, Now, mind you, he's as serious can be. Face full of tears, repenting before the Lord. He said, pray that God would kill my hormones. And I said, young man, you're going to need them. Yes, we do. Thank God for them. Yes, we do. I said, buddy, you're going to need them. And so God gave me this picture. And what I was able to share with this young man is, I want you to, anybody have a fireplace in their home? Okay, anybody ever been around a fireplace? Seen one? I got everybody now. Okay, so we understand the beauty of a fireplace. What happens is fire in the fireplace is beautiful. It's warm. You come around it. You come and you bring your loved ones and you sit and you eat and you enjoy the beauty and the power of the fire. But what happens now when the fire gets out of the fireplace and is now in the living room, we got a situation now. And this is what happens to us as human beings concerning our hormones and these sexual desires. Can I tell you, I spent my teenage years, boy, that fire was way out the fireplace. My fire was in the house, in the lawn, in the community. I'm being honest. I'm not bragging about this. I had a real, it took God to really, really realign me and heal me in some areas for me to really begin to submit and surrender this. And can I tell you something? It's not just something that young people have to contend with. This is something that oftentimes we contend with all the days of our lives. It just looks a little differently. So I want you to be honest with yourself concerning where you are specifically with lust. And not necessarily just in a sexual sense, but in that sense as well. Be honest with yourself and say, God, meet me in this space. Why? Because I want to make sure that this fire stays in the fireplace. Father God, here we are. I thank you, Father God, having had the opportunity to minister this particular word, the well within. You've given us a challenge this morning, Father God. First and foremost, your challenge to us is to be responsible for our own spiritual appetites. To be responsible, Lord God, for our own spiritual appetites. We're asking you, Father God, to talk to us about things that we need to do more of and or less of, Father God, to really cultivate and stimulate our own spiritual appetites so we can show up in this season hungry for you. We ask, Father God, that we truly take time now to consider the true condition of our heart, not necessarily what we show people, what we represent or demonstrate, but Father, internally the true condition. You know, Father God, and I ask that you make it plain to us, you know the areas where we lack depth and discernment and discipline and development. And I pray, Father God, if those are areas perhaps that speak to our head, our hearts, our habits, and or our hormones, I pray, Father God, that you show us clearly and then give us, Father God, the courage and strategy to do all that it takes to align. We love you, Father God, and we trust you. In Jesus' precious and holy name, everybody that agree with